Good morning. Excuse me. We have been looking at the book of Exodus the last couple weeks, and we're going to do that again this morning, and around the theme of freedom and formation, about how God is the God that rescues his people out of slavery and then also brings them into his presence. And as a way for us to begin our time, before we look at our passage, I want us to think about a form of artwork that maybe you've seen or maybe even you have in your home. A form in which there are three pictures lined up next to each other. Sometimes that could be the same image that's cut into three pieces and kind of placed apart, or it can be three different images that are placed next to each other that have a common theme or a common story to them. Hopefully that might bring something to mind, an image that you've seen or a piece of artwork that you've seen around or even, in your home. And that type of artwork, that form of having three things lined up next to each other, the same image or three different ones that are related, is called a triptych. And it comes from the Greek word, and it has its roots in Christian worship, actually. That on the altar, and especially in the Middle Ages, it became common to have three images that were hinged together, and that these images were not normally the same picture, but three different things that had a common story, a common theme to them. We might imagine in a historic church that there would be these three images, three paintings, three panels hinged together, and often maybe there would be Jesus on the cross, the crucifixion. Then another panel where Jesus was being buried, or maybe his body was being received by his mother Mary. And then a final panel of the resurrection, some form of expressing that this one who had died has come back to life. And right away, we know that those are three different pictures, but they're telling the same story, the same theme of what God is doing in Christ. Well, it's not only, though, that the church has used that image of or that form of art. There's also modern expressions of it. Most popular, there is one called the Pioneer. And again, it's three large paintings that are hinged together, and it tells the story of an early pioneer in the Australian bush. There is the first panel that shows a young man and a young woman that are clearly married. They have a wagon behind them, and they are in a heavily wooded area that they seem to be marking. This is the place that they're going to stop. The next panel is now that there is the man and the woman looking slightly older, and there's a young child with them. And there's an axe next to the father, and it's been clear that he's been felling numerous trees and making this their home. And in the third and final panel, there now is just a boy who's a little bit older, not quite a teenager, who sits by a headstone, most likely that of his father, in the same place, the same clearing that he had been as a boy. We don't know all the details of the story, but those three pictures together tell a story of a young family, a pioneer family, that was making its own place in the world. Well, I mentioned that if you can picture whether it's the story of Christ's death and resurrection or whether it's the story of the pioneer. These three images that are hinged together that tell a story, that's one of the ways that we can understand the book of Exodus and understand what I've been hoping that we've been seeing, that we'll see today, but also seeing the last couple weeks as we've looked at the book of Exodus. Imagining three panels that have been painted and hinged together to tell a common theme. That first panel being the burning bush, where God, the Holy One, calls to Moses. And that the burning bush becomes an image of God, the Holy One, coming down and identifying with his people and promising that he'll take them out of slavery and bring them into a land that is good and in his presence. Well, that's the first panel, the burning bush. The second panel, we might imagine, is that of the Red Sea. The people of Israel are looking back at the waters that they've passed through. And they're looking back in wonder as they see those same waters covering over their enemies, the Egyptian army. And they sing, for they have seen that God, like he said, has confronted their enemies. He's confronted the powers of Egypt, and he has freed his people. And now this morning we come to a third panel. There's the burning bush, there's the Red Sea, and now there is what's called Mount Sinai, where God, like a father, will lead his children into his presence. And it's at this mountain that he will meet with them and give them his good words, his law, telling them now that he's adopted them as his people, now that they have been redeemed by him, here is how you live in the freedom of my presence. And I mentioned that. I take the time to lay out those panels because it's very important that we keep those pictures hinged together. If you're like me, sometimes we think about the law or God telling us what we should do or not do, and I can take that on my own and think, okay, here's how I'm supposed to live, but I can unhinge it from what God has done for me, that I am to live as his redeemed son in Christ. So let's look at our passage. This is a passage of this third panel of Mount Sinai where God gathers his people and gives them his words to live by. This is from Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rehildim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together, saying, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we give you thanks again that you are a God that is not silent, but one that speaks. And Lord, we also thank you that you are a God that has acted for us to free us from the things that would claim us and hold us, that we be yours, that we may belong to you now and forever in Christ. Lord, help us to see again your redeeming work and let us seek to live as your people in this redemption. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, obviously, there's a lot of things in our passage and we could spend a long time talking about it. But we're going to pull out a few things to think about what this looks like to live as God's people. And there's going to be three parts of his message, three aspects of what God says that I want us to consider. And for the first one, we'll start by just remembering that in Exodus 3, God calls to Moses, right, in the burning bush. And God, part of what God says is that this very spot in Sinai, you will return, and you will return with a people that have been taken out of Egypt. And so Moses, as he comes now to the wilderness of Sinai, as the people encamp around the mountain, his story has come full circle. The place where he encountered God and God's call in his life, he is now there as the one who has led out his people in freedom. And it's here that God then says to Moses a message. And that first thing I want us to see about God's message is that he says, "You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This opening words, these first words that God speaks at Sinai has a simple message, really a message of remember. Remember. Remember, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the waters. I have fought and destroyed your enemy, and now I brought you to myself. And it's a reminder, if we think back to that opening image I said about the three panels, that right away God is saying, this new word that I'll give you, these commandments that will be coming, you must see them as part of the whole story. Remember, I brought you to myself. For you might notice that through our passage, there's actually a theme of remember. First, remember what God has done, and then live in light of that reality. I bore you on eagle's wings, and eagles in this setting, the image is one of fierceness, but not just fierceness in general, but especially a fierceness to protect the weak, protect their young. For the eagles are an image of a bird that cares for weak, using its power to swoop down and to cover, to protect its young, to carry them off to safety. And just as the eagle takes its young ones with its strong wings when they are weary or when they are in danger and takes them up to the high nest, to the high perch, God is saying, I've done the same thing for you. I've swooped down, I have protected you with my wings, I have lifted you and carried you to a place of safety and rest. I've delivered my exhausted and enslaved people. It might bring to mind later when Jesus is talking about his own work, when he invites all those who are weary and burdened and heavy laden to come to him. For he says, I will give you rest. And he goes on to say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And right away in this first words to remember, we're reminded that when we remember, when we seek rest, we seek it not in ourselves, but we seek it in the wings of God, or we seek it in the yoke of Christ, being attached to him. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. It's a chance for us to think about, what is freedom? What does it mean for you and I to live as those who have been liberated? A number of years back when I worked at DePaul and on the campus down in Lincoln Park, I'm not sure why this was, but occasionally they would bring out this little fence that they put in the quad, and they would have about three or four baby tigers that they let walk around inside this little fenced area. I have no idea why that was, or it only happened for a short time, but it was pretty cool, you know, to walk up next to the fence and see these little baby tigers. But if you can picture this strange thing, you know, in Lincoln Park in the middle of DePaul's campus, you know, these tigers that are kind of wandering in this fence area. You can also imagine, maybe imagine, this didn't happen as far as I know, but imagine knocking down one of the fences, opening the gate, and simply letting these tigers go out into the streets of Lincoln Park, finding their own way that they can be free of these fences that held them. And part of the reason I ask you to picture that is to ask, what is it that we think of when we think of freedom? When God confronts the powers that were holding his people, when he confronts those who are holding them, is it simply the story that he takes away the powers, then lets his people be? No, what he does, he doesn't just let them be, but he takes away the powers that were holding them, and then he brings them to himself. The image being that like a father with steadfast love, he leads his people and guides them. It's possible that if we think of freedom or liberation, we can think about it simply of being alone. Simply having our own voice as the one that we hear. And it's possible that in that case, life outside of bondage, life when we're set free from certain things, can simply be a wilderness. Or maybe it's a period of time until we find simply a new taskmaster, someone else who might enslave us. It's possible that we can awake from feeling lost, awake from our distraction, wake up from our suffering or our bondage, and when we wake up, we find that we have been lost, that we don't know which way to go. We don't know which way the path should be. See, the Israelites, they were freed from bondage. The Israelites were freed from the Egyptian powers, but right after they were freed, they encountered that there were other powers at work in their life. They were freed, but the story, if we read the story, we hear them crying out to Moses, crying out to God, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out here that we could die? We could have died peacefully in Egypt. There were plenty of graves in Egypt. We told you this would happen. We said, please don't bother us. It would have been better, they go on, if the Lord had just killed us in Egypt. At least there we had plenty to eat. But why did you bring us here into the wilderness, into the desert? Scripture tells us that evil came into creation through humankind. The same humans that were made in the image of God, that were loved by God, it's through their choices, through their ways, that evil and brokenness comes into this world. And it's important that we remember that when we think of freedom, because we also remember that evil does not simply rest in Pharaoh. Evil does not simply rest in Egypt. That they're not the only places of brokenness and of evil and suffering. And that just because the Israelites are freed from the problem of their slavery in Egypt does not mean that they are now free from facing all that is broken and all that is evil. For they have come themselves with selfish and broken hearts. They themselves walk with complaining and grumbling hearts. And as they come forth, they come with a legacy of humans seeking their own moral autonomy. They come with the dominance of fear and of greed, of false words or broken promises. And part of what I want us to see as we think about the question of freedom is that for the Israelites at some point on their journey, as God was inviting them to follow him, as he was bringing them to himself, that they realized that their liberation was not complete. Their liberation was not complete when the waters washed over Pharaoh's army. For there might have been external powers that were taken away, but that yet there was still internal oppression that existed within them. For what is freedom? There's an author named Douglas Copeland. There's a number of writings about life and about kind of how he thinks of freedom. And describing his view of one way he thinks about life is that he imagines when he was a teenager, he remembers back to a night that he as a teenager and a group of his friends went swimming in the dark. They got in the water and they were all floating around on their backs. And he said occasionally that you were kind of couldn't hear anything because you were under your ears were under the water, but occasionally you'd bump in to somebody else, being reminded that you were not alone. And he wonders, is freedom like this floating between life and a dream? Is freedom a life in which we simply occasionally bump into another person? He says, like twins with whom we didn't even know we shared a womb. His floating, his bumping into others leads him to say that I realize that I am a broken person. And I seriously question the road that my life has taken. Sometimes I look back at my life and I'm surprised at the lack of kind things I have done. And he goes on to say, here's my secret. My secret is that I need God, that I'm sick and I can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving. I need God to help me be kind as I seem no longer able to be kind, to help me to love, see beyond what I love only in myself. I don't know how that strikes you, but in our world, often we can think of freedom simply as having our own life, occasionally bumping into others when they get into our way or when they're part of what we need. It's in such moments when we think about our freedom, about what's around us, but also what's inside of us, that we might wonder, we need help with kindness or with love. Well, the three panels that I mentioned before, the panel of the burning bush, the panel of the Red Sea, the panel of Mount Sinai, all of these things point to a life beyond Pharaoh. Just like the burning bush, just like the Red Sea, but now also the law that God will give at Mount Sinai, they point beyond our broken and complaining hearts. They point beyond our selfish and twisted hearts to a life or a possibility beyond ourselves. For another term, another way to talk about freedom or liberation, especially when it's inside of us, is to talk about formation, that God doesn't just take us out of the powers that would hold us, but he seeks to remake us as his people. For he has redeemed us and now brought us to himself. For the second thing that I want us to hear that he says in his message is that I brought you to myself. I will teach you to live in this identity as my people. And he goes on to say, obey my voice. Keep my covenant, and you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 3 months previous, they had been slaves in Egypt, and now they're not. And the reason lay in God's compassion and his faithfulness and his judgment on evil and on Pharaoh. But we have to remember that what God's telling them is, look, when I went to Moses at the burning bush for that first panel, I didn't say to Moses, here's my law. Go down to Egypt to those who are in slavery and tell them, hey, keep this law of mine. God wants us to be clear that they were not told that they could deserve or hasten their own freeing, their own liberation. For it was only by his gracious act, by his commitment to come down and to identify with his people, those who were suffering, and to fight their enemies and the things that would hold them. And it's part of that that God has acted for them to remember that they hear that they are the treasured possession of God. He owns all of the earth, but yet he has bound himself, he has identified himself with this people. Not because they are strong or not because of anything that they have done or anything that they've done to deserve it, but simply as a way to express his faithfulness and his love. God chooses Israel out of slavery and weakness to be his people. And as part of that, to be the means of which he will bless all the world. Remember, I have acted for you, and in that action, I have claimed you as my special possession, my treasured one. And in that calling, we hear that he gives us a purpose, that you shall be a kingdom of priests. A priest, what's a priest's job? A priest stands between God and the people, representing each other to themselves. He says that I've called you as my special one. I have rescued out of Egypt, not just for yourself, but for all the nations. Israel, you are to pray for, to love, to minister to witness to the nations, that you are to be a light to the Gentiles, that they would know this God who works liberation and redemption for his people. God's freeing work in Egypt for Israel goes beyond Israel. God has separated Israel from the world for the world. Do you hear that? That right away is part of it telling them they're their special possession, part of reminding them of his redemptive work. He also reminds them that they serve a purpose in bringing redemption to their neighbors. And as part of this purpose, then he calls them to be a holy nation. In this case, holy means to be separated from, to be distinct, to be different. Their distinction and their difference should not be their pride, should not be their rejection of others. But what sets them apart is that they are united to the holy God. That they remember that God has redeemed them. And it's in this setting, as those who have been told about being claimed by God as his people, being told that they are to be a kingdom of priests representing him to the world, and then therefore being told to be a holy people, that God gives a third and final message. He gives 10 words of life. 10 words of life. For what will set his people apart is that they live in his presence as his people. Part of this question for us is that, is there life beyond Pharaoh? Beyond our hearts? As I said before, the three panels of the bush, the waters, and the mountain tell us that there is so. And when God gives his 10 words of life, he is inviting us to live in freedom with him, to live in his presence as his people. The other day, I was putting together Legos with my son. We had a handful of ones, and we were trying to create different things, being master builders. And we had the same group of set of Legos, but it depended on which ones we would choose first to kind of build around maybe what shape was formed. And I mentioned that if you could picture different Legos coming together, that which one was at the beginning, which one was at the base or the center is the one that might set the direction for the other ones. That gives us an insight into what God speaks when he gives us these 10 words of life. For all powers offer words. All the powers that would seek to tell you how to live, all the ones that would want to define you, they offer words how life should be lived. And what sets this apart is which things are put at the center, which things are put as the start, which parts are put at the foundation. For we might wonder, the powers of Egypt, how would they begin? Follow Pharaoh and have no other gods. Therefore, you shall learn to control. You shall learn to protect yourself. You shall learn to use others and use them well. You shall fear others, especially when they are different or seem to be a threat. And you shall get hold of and take tightly whatever you can. The 10 words that God offers his people start very differently, for they start by him reminding them again, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the house of slavery, out of bondage. Right away, he doesn't say, here's how to be in a relationship with me, but rather he says, I have acted to make you my people. You are my people. Now learn to live in that identity. Learn to live as the redeemed ones. And he begins by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. And if we order our life, we start with the Lord, the one who has redeemed, then we are taught to value and respect the life and resources of others, even the weak or the poor or the stranger. You see what God says, I am the one who has set you free. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not use any image of the Lord in your worship. You should not use the name of the Lord in vain. You are to set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath, to the Lord. You are to honor your parents. You are not to touch the life of your neighbor. You are in no way to threaten your neighbor's marriage. You are not to take his or her possessions. You are not to give false witness about your neighbor. You are not to practice coveting, not to desire the possessions or the life of your neighbor. These are not 10 ways to make God look positively towards you. These are 10 ways for us to live out the redeeming work of the God who sets us free. For it's true that if we start with God, if God is the Lord, then we are not to live as those like Egypt. If God is the Lord, then it means that time is not. God is the Lord, it means our schedules are not. If the God is the Lord, it means making our own way, even if it means dishonoring others, that is not God. If the Lord is God, then it means our sexual identity, our sexual desires, that they are not. That anger or our hurt is not. If the Lord is God, then our possessions or our accumulation of things, or our desire for those things, that is not God either. See, that is how freedom works. The Lord is our God. And in him, he offers us 10 words of life that are around him. As you and I hear these words, if you're like me right away, we know that there's areas that we struggle, and we fall short, and we sin. Part of the good news, again, we are to be reminded that God is the one who sees his people and identifies with them. Let us repent. Let us turn away from seeking other gods, and let us remember first and foremost that the Lord God is the one that we should start with. When we worship him, all other things can take their place. When we see our sin, let us repent and remember the three panels of the bush and the water and the mountains. For they say that there is life beyond Pharaoh and beyond this world. And they say to you and me that there is life and hope beyond our hearts and beyond our sin. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is faithful to come into your people's lives, even in the midst of their suffering and in the midst of their complaining and grumbling. We ask that your grace would be pressed upon us today, that we would hear it and remember it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.